like the book of John, because it's one of the easiest books in the Bible to preach. Maybe that's why I saved it the last to preach through. And it has a lot of deep spiritual meaning in it. John was a very spiritual man, and he was the man whom the Bible says it was the disciple that Jesus loved. In John 1, 11 through 13, you've heard me talk about this many times. It concerns the coming of the Lord. For a long time, Israel had been promised a kingdom, and that a king would come from above and would restore the kingdom to Israel and would sit on the throne of David. He was to be the Messiah. The Jews were looking for a great conquering man to arise who would conquer all their enemies physically and would restore to them a tremendous, great, huge kingdom. Instead, they got a Messiah who came to offer them a spiritual kingdom and who came to offer them salvation so they could be a part of it. That wasn't what they wanted. I'll tell you, it was what I wanted when I was young. I had no desire to go to hell. I wasn't thinking about what heaven was going to be like. I was thinking about not going to hell. Well, he came to his own people, the nation of Israel, and they rejected him. They weren't interested in salvation of the soul, particularly. They were interested in all the things that he could give them in the world if he were a great conquering leader. But as many as received him, there were Jews that received him. There were Jews that believed he was the Messiah. There were Jews that put their faith in him. Not very many, but there were some that did. To them gave he power. The word that's used for power means the authority, the right. To them gave he authority to become the sons of God. But how do you become a son of God, a daughter of God? Even to them that believe on his name. This isn't just a casual relationship where you say, yeah, I believe Jesus is the Son of God. Yeah, I believe that. This is where you put your faith in him. This is where you come to realize he's the only one who can save you. This is when you come to realize what was written in the book of Acts when he says, there is no other name given among men under heaven whereby we must be saved. It's the name of Jesus. I'll tell you why I'm going to heaven. Only one reason. That man and his works and his life is taking me to heaven by his remarkable, amazing grace. And because he died on a cross for my sins, shed his blood personally for me, put my sins personally in his body, and removed me from under the condemnation of God. He did it all. He's been resurrected from the dead. Now he gives me the right to either trust and believe on his name as my Savior or not to believe. I believe. I believe the only reason I'm going to heaven is because he died for me on the cross. The Bible says, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. The Bible also says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. I'm going to heaven because 59 years ago, I asked Jesus to save me. And Jesus is personally going to take me to heaven. And Jesus is the only righteousness I have. And all my faith is in him. It's not in my baptism. It's not in my church membership. It's not in the fact that I serve him. Not in the fact that I'm up here preaching this morning. It's not in the fact that God keeps some kind of a scoreboard where if I reach a certain level of faith, he'll save me. It's totally in Jesus. Now that's what salvation is. And when you believe on his name, that's what you're supposed to believe. Which were born not of blood. This is not a flesh and blood birth. I can tell you who my mother and father were. Nor of the will of the flesh. I can tell you that I know for a fact that my mother and father got together one night or one day and I got conceived in the womb and I came forth as a flesh and blood human being. Nor the will of man. It wasn't the will of my mother or father. I was saved by God. I was born of his spirit. And God gave me the new birth of his son because I believed on his name and believed that he alone could save me. He told Nicodemus, John 3 and 7, marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. The word again means from above. This is a spiritual birth. You don't know how to perform it. You're helpless. You need a Savior. You don't know how to work to obtain it. There's nothing you can do to obtain it except to understand that Jesus has already obtained it for you and to put your faith in him to deliver you from what you are, a sinner by birth and by nature. Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, John 3:3, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. There are about 13 different words in the Bible, Greek words translated as see. This one means to, not necessarily to see visually with the eyes, like I can see Bob and I can see Sister Barnes. It means to perceive and to understand. It means like you say, one and one is two. And someone says, oh, I see, because they understand that. They've been taught that. They say, I see, I understand, I comprehend. I can talk to you about the kingdom of God. I can talk to you about spiritual things until I'm blue in the face, and you won't know what I'm talking about. This is a spiritual thing that can only be understood after you come to Christ and trust in him as your Savior. Then you will understand it. When I was attending college and universities, and I've been through quite a few of them, and seminaries, this was something that I really didn't understand. And when I was in some secular schools, I would sit and talk to geology teachers for hours. They had no idea what I was talking about. Until finally, I remember one of them particularly, who repented of his sins and trusted Jesus. And after he asked Jesus to save him, then a lot of things about the Lord began to be crystal clear to him because he had received the Spirit. A lost person cannot understand a lot of things that I'm preaching and teaching until he or she repents of their sins, comes to Christ, and calls upon his name to save them. In verse 36, John 3, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. You say, Brother McElmurray, you can't know that you have eternal life. Oh, I do. Because I believe on the Son. I believe the Son did everything that was necessary to take me to heaven. I believe he paid the price for all my sins. I believe he removed me from under the condemnation of God. I have everlasting life. It's not something that comes and goes. It's permanent. But he that believeth not the Son shall not see life. Again, that's the same word. It means will not comprehend, will not understand eternal life. Can't understand it. But the wrath of God abideth on it. In this chapter 3 of John, he says, he that believeth is not condemned. But he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed on the name of the only begotten Son of God. It's a question of putting your faith and your trust in Jesus to save you from what you are, and the acknowledgement in your own heart to admit how helpless you are. You don't know where heaven is. You don't know how to get there. You don't know where hell is. But the Holy Spirit of God convicts you that it's real. And when the Holy Spirit of God convicts you that there's a hell awaiting you, if you don't come to Christ and let him save you for it, you can understand that as a lost person. And you can call upon the name of Jesus and have the absolute assurance that he'll save you. Spiritual knowledge, a lot of it is limited to understanding it after you receive it. In Romans 8:14 through 23, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. You can't be led by the Spirit of God unless you have the Spirit of God. Now, I had to learn that the hard way. I used to try to reason and talk with people that were lost about a lot of things that had to do with the kingdom of God and the coming of Christ and a multiplicity of things. I didn't realize they didn't have the least idea what I was talking about. Couldn't grasp it, couldn't understand it. You have to be born from above. Since you can't control what comes from above, that means you're going to have confidence in God and His promises, which are in His Son, you're going to have to believe what God said. God sent His Son so that He could be the Savior of your soul, and so that His Son could come to live in you whenever you called on His name, and His Spirit could give you spiritual understanding. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. I'm a son of God. I'm led by the Spirit of God because I have the Spirit of God. That's the truth, the whole truth, nothing but the truth. Teresa, you know, you talk about when Teresa came here, she had problems with Security the Believer. And here's something right here that's very, very interesting. He says, for ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. He said, don't worry. You're not going back under that yoke of bondage. You're not going back under the condemnation of God. You're not in bondage anymore to sin. You've been set free from the penalty for it. It doesn't mean that you never sin again. Because, Teresa, you and I both sin and we know it. Matter of fact, we all sin and we know it. It doesn't mean that you're set free and you'll never sin again. You're free from sinning. But it means you're set free from the penalty for it because Christ set you free with His blood. You're not under bondage anymore. You were born under the bondage of sin. But Christ died so the bondage of yoke that Satan holds of us could be broken. Now you don't have to fear condemnation anymore. Now you don't have to fear hell anymore. Now you're set free to serve God. But ye have received the spirit of adoption. We're adopted sons and daughters of God, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. What does Abba, Father mean? It's a crying term of affection, and Abba means Father. And it means, Father, Father, thank you, thank you, thank you. That's what it means. That's exactly what it means. Father, Father, thank you, thank you. It's because you've been set free. You're not under the bondage of the condemnation of God anymore for sin, because Christ set you free. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. I know that. During all the time you doubted your salvation, Teresa, didn't He keep telling you, don't worry, you're saved? Didn't He? He's always there. But until you actually are saved, He can't witness in your heart to you. And He can't keep on trying to convince you how saved you are. Teresa's sitting there with the Bible right now looking at you. That's how He teaches you how secure you are. That's how He speaks to you. It's through His Word. That's why I put this on a screen. That's why I preach this way. And if children, then heirs. I'm an heir. I've been adopted by God through Christ, His Son. And joint heirs with Christ. Uh-oh. There's a big if. Yeah, I'm a son of God. Yeah, I'm a child of God. Yeah, I can't lose my salvation. Yeah, I'm a joint heir. Well, what does the heir get? An inheritance. How much of the inheritance do I want? A lot of people get saved. They've got what they want. They don't have to go to hell. And outside these walls is the world. And there are multiplicity of things out there the flesh loves. The flesh basically an abomination to God. And there's lots of things out there to tickle the fancy of your flesh. So how much of the inheritance do you want? You think I keep exhorting you to come to church and be faithful in attendance because I want your money and I want us to be able to say we have so many people in Sunday school? You think that I'm trying to get you to do this for our benefit? You think God's trying to get you to do it for His benefit? He's trying to get you to do it for your benefit. If so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together. When we're glorified together, how much we were willing to suffer for the Lord is going to be a direct indicator of how much we inherit. And if you think that all the glorified bodies in heaven are going to have the same brilliance and glory, and we're all going to wear the same outer apparel, glorified apparel, you're quite wrong. You take some women, like Sister George, who used to sit here, Sister Barnes, who sits here, they drag themselves down to this church building when they don't feel like it. They come down here when their back hurts, their feet hurt, their leg hurts. But they come, and they sit here. You think they haven't had suffering in their lives? They've had lots of suffering in their lives. Lord, I lost track of how many operations this woman's had. I lost track of the problems and trials and tribulations that many others who've gone on to be with the Lord in this church have had. But they remained faithful to God and suffered whatever indignation was necessary in order to serve Him. And when they're glorified together, believe it or not, some of the saved in heaven are going to be more glorious than others. And believe it or not, the reward in heaven is very real. Oh, I'm going there. And I'm going to have a glorified body. But what's my outer garment going to be like? I'm going to have to live for 1,000 years on this earth. And I'm going to have to live in heaven forever after that with the Lord. Yes, I'm a child of God. Yes, I'm going there. Yes, I'm going to be glorified together. But how much am I willing to suffer? You think pastors don't take a lot of flack? You think we don't get chewed out 16 different ways from Sunday? You think we don't get criticized? You think all these trips I make are just a big pleasure trip? You don't think I take criticism and flack all the time? You don't think I like to be liked, appreciated, respected, wanted? I'm no different from anyone else. But you have to be willing to do what you do for the Lord. And whatever happens, criticism, rejection, you endure it, that we may be glorified together. He says, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time, when Romans 8, 14 through 18, and we're talking about now, how much of the inheritance do you want? How much of it do you want? It's going to affect you in heaven forever. Oh, you won't be ugly there. You won't have a glorified body that lights up like a little Christmas tree light. It'll be marvelous. It'll be wonderful. But the degree of happiness and joy you have in heaven is going to be in how well you've served the Lord here. It's going to be reflected in your outer garment. And it's going to be something you can be thankful to God for forever. He says, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present life are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. The more you're willing to suffer, the more glorious will be your outer garment and apparel. If you look over in the 6th chapter of Revelation, where those saints are under the throne awaiting for the Lord come back to earth and they can come with Him, He gives them robes. Some people in heaven are going to have robes and outer garments that manifest how much they loved God and how much they were willing to suffer for Him. Everybody's going to be happy there. You need to be saved. That's what gets you to heaven. But how much you're willing to serve God after you're saved determines on what your life is going to be like when you get there. Because there is an inheritance, and you are a joint heir. But unless you're willing to put up with the trials and tribulations of life, don't expect much of a reward in heaven. For the earnest expectation of the creature. Now, the word that's used here means creation. But I suspect the King James translator translated it creature because there is a part of you that's a creature. First God formed man of the dust of the earth. That's a creature. And he's a part of creation. And he's called the flesh or the carnal man. And he has a personality. And he's made of the things of this world. So he's a part of creation. So you could call him the creature. While the earnest expectation of the creature waited for the manifestation of the sons of God. The manifestation of the sons of God is when we appear as we are in heaven before God. That's the manifestation of the children of God. That's when Christ returns. That's when we're judged. That's when we're rewarded. This is what we're going to look like in heaven. For the creature was made subject to vanity. The creature, made of the elements of the earth, was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who had subjected the same in hope. God had to let man have a choice. Otherwise, God could not be just and the justifier of them which believe in Jesus. I heard a preacher one time say, When God created Adam, he created a monster, because he had a man who he made, in whom he breathed his spirit, and he became a living soul. But he was a man that had a choice. Yes, God knew what choice he would make. He's not God if he doesn't know the future. But God, in order to let man have a choice, had to make this man, knowing the choice he would make. You say, well, why couldn't God just have made him where he couldn't have sinned? Would you like to be like this? A robot with no will, no choice. Just do what I say. Love me because I say so. Care for me because I say so. Obey me because I say so. Just because I'm God. Would you like to be like that? God wanted you to have a choice. Whether or not you wanted to live with him forever, or to live somewhere else. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. This creature, it really means creation. But since our flesh is a part of the creation, made of all the elements on a periodic chemistry chart that were in that dust, it also applies to our old fleshly nature. When God saved me, he didn't save just my soul. He saved my soul now, and he sealed it. And if I die, it's going to heaven. Period. No exception. But what about my body? What about this creature that God made and then breathed into its nostrils his spirit? What about this creation creature? He dies. He goes to a grave, and he rots. But there's more to the flesh than what's in a periodic chemistry chart. And whenever the Lord returns, whatever's left is going to be gloriously resurrected and changed into a new glorified body. I have to wait until the resurrection for the redemption of my body. But I live in hope, know that it's true. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. That's talking about the whole creation as we know it today. The Lord indicated in the last days there would be an increase in earthquake activity, that the whole creation itself would groan and moan, and you would have an increase in earthquakes and all the things that are associated with them. They were doing it in Paul's day, and they still are today. He says, and not only they, the things of the earth, the creatures of the earth, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. That's what he's been talking about all the time. He's been talking about heirship. He's been talking about the inheritance. He's been talking about how it's manifested in the redemption of the body, and how some are going to be more glorious than others. I've preached on this subject before in 1 Corinthians. This is just adding to it. 1 Corinthians 5:1-8. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle or tent in which we live, our body, were dissolved, we have a building of God and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. That's what I'm going to live in. It's a new body. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. As I watched Norma's mother yesterday, and I saw her agony and her suffering and her groaning, I thought about this scripture. I thought about how wonderful it will be for her when her soul leaves her body and she goes to be with the Lord and waits until the time when the Lord judges us all and we're rewarded with a glorified body. If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. There aren't going to be a lot of people running around in heaven naked, as we define naked, like we used to go swimming in the creek, thick naked, stark naked, jaybird we called it. This is talking about somebody that has an undergarment. An undergarment, among the ones who knew this, was a kind of a slip I guess you'd call it a little short slip. Wasn't made of silk or anything. Went down to the knees. That was classified as being naked. It wasn't where you could see all the private parts. That's what this word naked means. It means without an outer garment. For we that are in this tent, this tabernacle, this body in which we live, do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. I'm standing down here preaching this to you because I want a glorified body that manifests to all who see it. This man served God. I don't expect to have a super glorious one. I don't expect to have one that's all that great. But I sure want to have some kind of a garment where when people look at me, they'll say, well, he did serve God. There's going to be some people in heaven that got saved, and they'll have a garment. They'll be glorious and they'll be happy. But they weren't willing to suffer for the Lord. They weren't willing to abandon the things of the world for the Lord. They're not going to receive an outer garment that's glorious. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who hath also given us the earnest of the Spirit. Therefore we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, and I say willing, rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. That's one thing we're all going to have to face. Your soul's coming out of that body. It's either going to heaven or it's going to hell. If it goes to heaven, you've got an opportunity while you're still alive to serve God and His church and to be faithful. You've got an opportunity to show yourself that you love God. You've got an opportunity not only after you've made the choice to receive Him as your Savior, you have a choice as to whether you want to be a joint heir, as to how much you want to receive. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed until the day of redemption. God seals your soul the moment you're saved. The moment you put your faith in Jesus Christ, you have the authority from God to become a son of God by believing on the name of His Son. When that happens and you put your faith in Jesus for your salvation and realize, I can't go to heaven unless Jesus saves me, then God seals your soul. And you're sealed until the day of redemption when your body is changed. Well, once you get saved, believe it or not, you can do just about anything you want and still go to heaven. Matter of fact, you can do anything you want and still go to heaven. A lot of preachers have a hard time saying that because there's just something about this that the grace is really greater than we think. But I'll say it. After you get saved, you can do anything you want and still go to heaven. But at the same time, you better remember this. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. But whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. If you want to run around for all eternity in heaven in a glorified body, you'll be happy because Christ paid for your sins. And you want to run around in an undergarment and let people see that you didn't serve God after you saved. You can do that. And you won't sit around and cry all the time. But I'll promise you this. There are going to be a lot of people in heaven whose bodies are more glorious than others. And there are going to be a lot of people in heaven that are a lot happier than some of the others because they serve God. God put the church down here for a multiplicity of reasons. You say, well, how do I get a good outer garment? Here's the way you do it. Ephesians 4:30-5:2. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Is that possible? It's possible to make the effort. You say, well, I'll fail. If we are faithful and just to confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You can at least make the effort You say, how long will I have to keep on making the effort? Will I ever reach the point where I never am guilty of any of this? No, you never will. But you can keep on trying, and you can keep on confessing when you fail, and God will keep on forgiving you. It's the effort that God wants. Don't ever stop trying. And be kind one to another. Tenderhearted, forgiving one another. Even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. This planet is filled with millions of people that are trying to build churches by numbers and have a whole entourage of people joining every day. And they fight, they hate each other, they speak evil of one another, they're angry at one another, there's bitterness, there's wrath, and there's clamor. That was never God's purpose in a church. I praise and thank God this church isn't like that. Oh, we're capable of all of this. By the grace of God and Jesus Christ, we're trying to please God, and we're trying to love one another. And when we fail, we ask God to forgive us, and we go on. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. This is an interesting verse. Thanks be unto God for this unspeakable gift. A lot of people believe that Paul coined this word here, unspeakable, because it's beyond description. I suppose this is the closest thing I can think of to it. For we have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. Once you receive Christ, you don't have to worry about hell anymore. You need to be concerned about what kind of rewards you're going to get in heaven, but you don't have to be concerned about hell anymore. We have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba! Abba, Abba, Father, Father. Thank you. I'm not putting on a show for you. I'm not putting on an act for you. I meant what I just said and what I just cried. And it's something that, quite frankly, I do all the time, even when I'm alone. It is an unspeakable gift. It's beyond all human understanding or imagination that one single solitary man could come and fulfill God's standard of righteousness. Knowing you would need a Savior and trudge up the hill of Golgotha and allow his physical life to be drained out of him in his blood, and for the first time in his life to know sin, our sin, when he took it in his own body. He's very much alive. He died to save you. I can't save you. That's good news. This church can't save you. That's good news. Baptism can't save you. That's good news. Now here's the best news of all. You can't save yourself either. That just leaves Jesus. You believe he's alive? You believe he died for you? God gives you the authority to become a son of God, a daughter of God this morning. We're going to have a silent moment of prayer. If there's anyone here this morning that's never asked the Lord to save them, I'm hopeful this morning, right where you're sitting, you'll understand that without Jesus, you'll never go to heaven. All you'll see is hell. And I hope right now, in this silent moment of prayer, you'll simply ask Jesus to save you, knowing he's the only one who can.